grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text is the scripture lesson from 1 Peter chapter 5, which was just read. With the death of Pope John Paul II and with the election of the new Pope Benedict XVI, we are reminded once again of how our Lutheran confessions differ from the traditions of Rome. Our Lutheran confessions do not recognize the papacy as the head of the church. In the Treaty on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, our confessions state that the Bishop of Rome has no divine right to be set above all other clergy in the church. Our confessions point to the teachings of Scripture and to the testimony of history to show how the early Christians neither recognized Peter nor his successors as the supreme authority over the church. In fact, our confessions say that the marks of the Antichrist coincide with the authoritarian claims of the papacy. Now, obviously, that is not a very ecumenical thing to say, especially at this particular time in world history. With all the excitement that surrounded the election of the new pope, which followed that tremendous outpouring of sympathy shown at the death of Pope John Paul II, the papacy has surely received its fair share of attention in the news media. And of course, that places us as confessional Lutherans in a very awkward position. For how do we show respect to a man who happens to be the Pope and still remain faithful to our confessions? How do we express sympathy at the death of a fellow human being without exalting that person beyond the limits of Holy Scripture? How do we show love and kindness to those who differ from us in doctrine, and yet at the same time be faithful to our biblical beliefs? Do we simply ignore our confessions and just bypass the teachings of Scripture? Do we remain silent without any acknowledgement that we truly believe and confess something entirely different? I believe the answer to that question is no. For if we cannot stand up for what we believe in when it goes against the tide of world opinion, then we cannot truly claim that this is our confession. A confession that is only one of convenience is really no confession at all. Instead, I believe this is a time for us to study our Lutheran confessions, to properly understand them in the light of Scripture, and then we will be ready to defend them and to explain them in a faithful, yet humble, Christ-like manner. First, we must listen to what Christ, our Lord, said about positions of power and authority in the church. In Luke chapter 22, when the apostles began to argue among themselves which of them was to be the greatest, Jesus said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Again, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father who is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant." Clearly, these teachings of our Lord warn us against setting up one man as head over the entire church. To honor one office or one human being as the supreme teacher of the church obscures the fact that there is only one head and Lord of the church, who is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. All things have been placed under his feet. He is the teacher and the master of us all. And as Christ once said, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Now, if Christ our Lord, while he was present here on earth, had to remind his disciples of this fact, not just once, but on several occasions, certainly we need to be reminded of this all the more now that our Lord has visibly ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. If the temptation for any one person to grab power and to seek control of the church was present among Jesus' disciples when Christ walked in the face of this earth, then how much more is that temptation still among us today as our Lord sits enthroned in heaven. Now more than ever, we need to be reminded that only Jesus Christ is the head of his church. One other source we should look to in regards to the topic of primacy in the church are the words of St. Peter himself. In our scripture lesson this morning from the epistle of 1 Peter, we see how the apostle applies these teachings of Christ to himself and to his fellow workers in the kingdom of God. In our text, we see that Peter considers himself to be a fellow pastor among all the other pastors who've been called to be shepherds of the church. Peter wrote, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." In other words, Peter places himself on the same level as all the other called ministers of Christ. He does not see himself as the divinely appointed head of the church. Instead, as we read further on in this text, Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd of the church. Christ is the one overseer of all those called to be servants of the word. According to Peter, there is no substitute for the lordship of Jesus Christ over his church on earth. In fact, earlier in the same epistle, Peter described Jesus as the shepherd and the overseer of the souls who still live on this earth. Only Christ can be the Lord and Master of our earthly lives, for he has bought and paid for us with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. In our text, Peter urges the ministers of Christ to be shepherds of God's flock rather than lords domineering over their own congregations, and he warns them against the sin of greed and the lust for power. Obviously, he understands church workers face the same temptations as their own parishioners. After experiencing his own personal failings when he denied our Lord three times, Peter understood that the called ministers of Christ are not immune to the spiritual blindness of sin. Therefore, Peter urges his fellow pastors to be godly examples to their flock. He encourages them to be willing servants of the church, eager to serve, rather than to become reluctant and indifferent hired hands who have no true affection for the flock of Jesus Christ. He reminds us as pastors and as future pastors that we have only one chief shepherd, Jesus Christ the Lord. And ultimately, we are accountable to him for everything that we say and do in the fulfillment of our duties. And for all those shepherds who are faithful in their calling, Peter confidently says that a crown of glory is waiting for them, a heavenly reward that will never fade away. Both Peter and our Lord teach us that pastors are not seekers of earthly glory, not to be lovers of money, not to be brokers of churchly power. Instead, pastors are shepherds of the flock which God has entrusted to them. They are under shepherds of Christ, who is the one good shepherd of the sheep. Caring for Christ's sheep is their ultimate goal. Imitating the example of Christ to their flock is the pastor's way of life. And finally, when the Lord visibly returns in all his glory, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that will be the best reward that any pastor can hope to receive. Therefore, until that glorious day of our Lord's return, we who have been given the privilege to be workers in the kingdom of our God, we must continue to allow Jesus Christ to be the head of his own church. We must not place ourselves or anyone else as Lord of the church, for we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. May God grant us that same spirit of humility and service that was in the heart and mind of the Apostle Peter, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.